We've been looking at the book of Revelation, and remember, as we look at the book of Revelation, there is a special blessing to those Christians who look at the book of Revelation and understand the concepts that are there. It has a blessing that far, not far beyond, but beyond any other book. It's has to do with the fact that God records history that's going to happen in the future. Now you figure out that statement and you'll understand something about the omniscience of God. Before we do that, let's look to the Father. Father, we ask as we look into your word today that we see those things that are important to from your conveyance to us, and that we use them in our life as part of our mental perspective as we go through and live a life pleasing to you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you'll turn to Revelation, the second chapter, we're looking at this letter to the church of Smyrna. And remember, the church of Smyrna represents the early church that was persecuted, although there are some elements that are true for the 2,000-year history of the church, and that is the persecution of the church when Satan, and here it very clearly says it's Satan that persecutes the church, when Satan persecutes the church, it becomes purer, more pure, and although smaller in number, it becomes, the true church becomes more pure. And that brought us down to the 11th verse of the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, one of the things that's common to the letters to all seven churches, which represent different eras of church history from our point of view, current history, and as John and the Holy Spirit write this and also prophesy, and the commonality is that all these churches are, all except one, have some kind of reference to the image in the first chapter of Christ, the image of judgment. And to the church of Smyrna, that image is not one of contrast to their behavior, but one of comfort for their behavior. And I should mention, since you've been hearing about the martyr's crown lately, verse 10, we went over this last week, is where they get the concept of a martyr's crown. The word martyr comes from the original language that means witness. And in this particular case, the Son of God, Christ, is encouraging this church to have a witness up to death. We would hold, based on James, the first chapter, verse 12, that crown also is applicable, or if you're from New York, applicable to each Christian as we overcome that most prevalent temptation in our life, and or at least have some mastery over our greatest weakness. So that brings us into the 11th verse, and this commonality is true of all seven churches, that there's an address to the overcomer. We'll look and refresh our memory of what that is in a minute. And that means that no matter what kind of church, if some church calls itself a Christian church, there's always the potential of there being a saved person in that organization. And we'll show you that that applies to all Christians. Now, the reason we can say that this promise to the overcomer is going to be, well, let's read verse 11, second chapter. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. I want you to note, although he's addressing the church of Smyrna, it as applies to all the churches, which, now let me stop there. In Christendom, there's a little children's date song that goes something like, "All the promises in the book are mine," if you ever heard that. And so there's a few promises in the book that you don't want to claim. The promises of punishment, the promise of being killed. There's a lot of promises that in the book that I don't want. which ones can we take? And this one we definitely can say is to us, because who's being addressed? The churches. Now, the individual in the church is the overcomer, which we'll define in a minute. Last part of the verse, so it's churches, plural. Although he's addressing one church, it's applicable to churches. Last part of verse 11, he that overcomes shall no way. This is a double negative, which makes it, if you were, have a colloquial southern concept, a double negative makes things stronger. North of the Mason-Dixon line, it's bad English. But it makes it very strong. No way, and since I'm multicultural, I say it this way. No way, Jose, be hurt or harmed from the second death. And we'll get into what that is in a minute. Now, backing up, he that hath an ear, that's not every one. It's not even every Christian. Now, let's eliminate the unsaved. So let's go back to Matthew 13, verse 13. A verse, when you see this word here, it has the idea of a cool hear and comprehend. And you're going to see a good definition of that in Matthew 13. Now, in Matthew 13, Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, is looking forward to the time after the Holy Spirit is sent in the second chapter of Acts. And in verse 13 of the 13th chapter of Matthew, oh, by the way, in this context, have you ever heard somebody say, Jesus taught in parables to make it easy? Well, they didn't read these verses. And in verse 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. So not everyone that reads Revelation 2:12 can hear it. He that hath an ear. Now, this is obviously figuratively talking about the fact that in the early church, they didn't all have manuscripts because they were very expensive and they were poor people. So one person, that's in the first verse, second verse of Revelation. One person would read, and the reader had a special blessing, but those that were listening. In fact, let's look back at Revelation, the first chapter, and review that, since it's been a while since we've been there. Revelation, the first chapter, I want you to see verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they, you see, you go from a singular person reading to the assembly, and they that hear the words. That's because they only had one copy. Because sometimes it would be on lambskin, sometimes on expensive paper, or actually like paper concepts and material. And it was too expensive for everyone to have. And so there's a distinction here. Now, who can actually hear the words of this prophecy? We saw over in, oh, I didn't finish that verse, over in Matthew 13. I forgot to tell you to keep your finger there. Verse 13. Let's finish the rest of that verse. Because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So what he's saying here, he that hath an ear, let him hear, means that hear and comprehend. And that's not available to people that do not have a Holy Spirit. Now, the reason we can say that is if you'll turn over to 1 John, the second chapter, 1 John, the second chapter. Now, there is human agency in humans learning Christians. Let's be more exact. In Christians learning spiritual truth, there can and many times will be human agency. And that's designed by God, because in the design of the body of Christ, you have two gifts, the gift of pastor-teacher and the gift of teacher, that are can facilitate humans or Christians understanding spiritual truth. But the source of all learning is not human. And if you listen to these verses that I'm going to read, you understand that the source of learning spiritual truth, although there might be human agency involved, is not a human, but the source is the Holy Spirit himself. Verse 20, second chapter of 1 John. Now the word unction in your King James is the exact same word translated anointing down in verse 27. And it has a ma ending that has an idea of the results of anointing. By the way, one of the reasons that we're called Christians, and we are Christians, is because of the anointing of Christ. The word, I misspoke, because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The word Christ means anointed one. The word Christians means anointed ones. Now, we're anointed differently than Christ. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit. Here's your verses, but that's not really why we're here. 20th verse. But we have the results of an anointing from the Holy One, that'd be the Holy Spirit, that you intellectually know all things. Now, that doesn't mean you can go out and take a geometry or calculus test and pass it. That's not what the all refers to. And if they knew all spiritual things, why in the world are John and the Holy Spirit writing them this letter? So obviously what he's saying is the stuff I'm writing to you, and I'll show you in another verse in the fifth chapter, the stuff I'm writing to you is so that you can intellectually understand certain concepts. And the way you're going to understand these concepts is via the Holy Spirit. Keep your finger here and go over to the fifth chapter and look at the 13th verse of the fifth chapter. Now, I'm going to retranslate it because the King James, this is one of the sloppiest verses translated by the King James. So listen very carefully to how I translate 1 John 5:13. These things I wrote to you, that's the book of 1 John, in order that you should intellectually know that you are having eternal life, to you who believe on the name of the Son of God. So what he's saying, one of the main objectives of writing the book of 1 John is he wants the readers who are New Testament believers to intellectually know they have eternal life, which, by the way, you wouldn't get from the Pauline epistles. Not the way that John presents it. So John adds a little addition, meat on the bones, as it were, to what Paul has written. Now go back to the second chapter, verse 27. But the refers to the anointing referred to back in verse 20, which we read. But the results of the anointing in verse 20, which you have received from him, from Christ. Why? How do we receive an anointing from Christ? Well, who sent the Holy Spirit? Christ sent the Holy Spirit. From him abideth in you, and you need... Now, watch how I translate this, because the King James has gotten people very mixed up. And you need not that a certain one teach you. Now, I'm going to say something, and it sounds so simple, but it's very complex. Truth is truth. It doesn't, if somebody comes up here and Joe Blow comes up here and accurately represents the scripture, it's the scripture that's important. Truth is truth. In fact, you should always follow truth over the individual. Now, one of the problems with the modern church today is it's based mostly on personality. Quite frankly, we can't have that here because I don't have a pleasing personality. So I know you're here to listen to scripture because I don't tell good jokes and I don't have a pleasant personality. But that's what it's talking about. It doesn't matter who the human instrument is. The source of learning spiritual truth is the Holy Spirit. But the results of the anointing which you have received from him, that's Christ, because he sent the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you need not that a certain one teach you. But as the Holy Spirit, the same anointing, teaches you all things. That doesn't mean you're going to go take the entrance exam to the college and get a 1400. No, it's talking about spiritual things, and they'll be at the time that you're ready. And teaches you all it teaches you all things and is true and is not lying, even as it is taught to you, and you are abiding in him. And it goes on to say that there's got to be a condition. You can't be a carnal Christian according to the, and I'm not going to get sidetracked, but according to the last part of this verse, a carnal Christian cannot appropriate spiritual truth. There's one of the big heresies that's gone around in circles close to us is that you can use your spiritual gift when you're carnal. And this verse would exclude any kind of spiritual growth in a carnal state. Remember, that's reverse. Ain't happening. Okay. So, back over to Revelation 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, what does that mean? Spiritual Christians, now remember, there's no steps to, if you don't get anything today, both now and in the morning service, there are no steps to spirituality. You are either ceremonially clean or you're not. And you're not, by the way, in this analogy, if you remember it, ceremonially clean, you're either going to put it in drive. The minute you take a step, figuratively, you're either going to go forward or you're going to go backward. When you're ceremonially clean, you're not going to stay there very long. And if you put it in drive, you're spiritual. If you put it in reverse, you're carnal. It should be S for forward and C for back. Okay? Now, back over to verse 11. He that hath an ear, that's a very restricted audience. Let him hear what the Spirit now says unto the churches, plural. So this is applicable to New Testament saints. Now wait a minute. Back in the first chapter, we establish that God the Father gave the book, the contents of the book of Revelation, to Jesus Christ in the realm of his humanity. Jesus Christ sent an angel to the human John to put visions in the human John's mind. And now we have another person of the Godhead. But we've had it before. Keep your finger here and go back to the first chapter and verse 11. Because this statement unlocks chapter 1, verse 4. And unto the seven churches in Asia, we call that Asia Minor, basically Turkey, grace is unto you and peace from him which is and which was, now that would be Jesus Christ, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits. Now what person of the Godhead would that be? Well, that would be the Holy Spirit. Why seven spirits? How many churches you got? So the Holy Spirit is ministering to the churches. Now here's your order. Now I'm going to say something that's going to sound kind of, it's going to sound a little off to you, but think it through. All three persons of the Godhead indwell you. God the Father indwells the Christian. That's how we get access to participation in the divine nature. Giving us new desires. God the Son indwells us, gives us as and emphasizes the mind of Christ and eternal life. God the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he, you know, their source in all this is God the Father, the instrument is God the Son, and the intermediate agency is God the Son, and the instrument is the Holy Spirit. In the Christian life, that's why we're spending so much time in the morning service on the Holy Spirit's filling. In the Christian life, in most cases, I can think of a couple exceptions, God the Father and God the Son are essentially passive. It is the Holy Spirit who is the active instrument in our life. Now, did I rule out the other two persons? No. Now, let me give you some application of that. It's okay to get sidetracked. Let's go over to Philippians, I think it is. If you understand what I just said, chapter 4, verse 13. Does anybody have anything other than Christ here in their translation? I know we got a bunch of translations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anybody got anything else? Okay, there's a textual problem here. And the textual problem indicates that Christ probably shouldn't be there. I hate to take away a lot of emotion and stuff. Now, based on what I just said, if the word God is there instead of, and if you were doing percentages, which we don't do, you have about 60 to 70% of the manuscripts say God here, and only maybe 30 or so say Christ. And that's from memory. I could bring the documentation if I need to. Based on what I just said, what person of the Godhead is that? Based on our morning messages, what person of the Godhead is, would that be? God the Holy Spirit. So I probably should read God. I'm getting off the track just so to kind of, I'll bring you manuscripts to show you. Nobody has a, do you have an online, do you have any other reading there? Yeah, okay, that I was doing it for memory. But who would be that one? Be the Holy Spirit. Now that takes away a whole bunch of messages and probably a couple songs. But I'm teaching you how to understand the way that there's very rare textual problems in the New Testament, because we have so many manuscripts. We have almost 5,000. But when we have a problem, we match it with the rest of Scripture. And what fits better with the rest of Scripture? The one or Christ? Well, Christ feels better, but the one is more accurate. And that's the, you have a, from looking at it, you have a Nestle's 23rd edition. Yeah. Okay. I'm surprised they caught it back then, but I know in the 28th edition, they don't even note it as much of a problem. They just put the hymn in there. Now that brings us back to chapter 2, verse 11 of the book of Revelation. So the Holy Spirit then is involved. The reason he's the seven spirits over in the first chapter in the fourth verse is because he's ministered to the churches in this particular vision. If we were to think of the Holy Spirit in numbers now, it'd be over how many churches there are. Now, I'm not going to do it because I've already got off. Well, I'm going to do it. Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Why would it be seven to each of the churches? We're going back and filling in some of the information that we kind of glossed over when we went through the first chapter of Revelation. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to read you the verse. In the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, you have a very strong grammatical case that each individual Christian is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you that first. Keep your finger in the third chapter. Sixth chapter. Verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one quality of spirit. Verse 19. Now that's one person. Verse 19. What don't you intellectually know that you all are a singular body and a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you all. Now that would be collective of all the church. Who, not which, who you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Bought with a price, therefore glorified by God in your body and by your spirit, which are God's. So you have individual, you don't have individual, you have an indication of individual indwelling in verse 17, but you have collective indwelling in verses 19. Now, we've shown you many times back, we have a finger in 1 Corinthians 3, but let's go over to Romans 8, 9. Romans 8, 9. And here you have individual dwelling. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, since indeed the spirit from God dwells in you. Now that's a collective. That's all Christians. Now look at the last part of verse. This is where you get individual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now if anyone, not man, anyone have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. So every individual Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So that song that used to be even in our little red hymn book that said, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, is a stupid song because he's already there. Excuse me, but that it is. Okay. Oh, somebody's getting the fill-in rag back there. Okay. If you start getting on the ground, and I see these women that weigh 400 or 500 pounds jumping up like pogo sticks, if you start doing that, I know you got filled. Okay. Now, back over to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is what it's talking about in Revelation, the collective of an individual church when they're meeting. Now, in this context, there's no nice way of saying it. At Corinth, they were completely collectively carnal. There must have been a few spiritual people because they ratted on them, ratted out to Paul. And so Paul knew what was going on. But collectively, they're carnal. And they're getting threatened with physical death, clear on up through the 11th chapter and in the 10th chapter. They're getting threatened with physical death if they don't cut it out, because they're defiling the testimony of the church. Now, that brings us to chapter 3, verse 17. Since certain ones defile a temple, that's the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells, of God, him shall God defile. For the temple where God dwells is holy, which was the temple you all are. So when a church is meeting, now each individual has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And then that's called the Holy of Holies, analogous to the innermost sanctum of the Old Testament. But when a church is collectively meeting, it is a special relationship, the Holy Spirit. Back over to Revelation, the second chapter. That's why, actually the first chapter, verse 4, that's why it's called the seven spirits, because there's seven churches. If you had 1,000 churches, how many spirits would it be? It'd be 1,000. He's ubiquitous. Actually, he's omnipresent, but just wanted to show you my vocabulary. Okay. Now, that brings us down to the one that overcomes. Who is the overcomer? There is much speculation. You can read all the commentaries. I have about over 100 commentaries. I threw away a bunch of them when I moved, but I still have at least 50 commentaries on the book of Revelation, and you can find almost any meaning you want. So what I'm going to do is turn to 1 John 5 and figure out who this overcomer is. Overcomer means victorious one. It means they wear Nike shoes all the time. That's the word Nike. Now, who is the overcomer? 1 John 5, verse 4. And I would translate it this way. For everyone born out from as to source in the past with the results, they're still born of the God, is the overcomer, overcomes the world. And this is the victory, that's the same word, that overcomes or is victorious over the world, even the faith. Now it goes on to explain it in verse 5. Who is he that is victorious or overcomes the world? Except he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, Rich, that's not the gospel. Well, you have a grammatical thing here. It says Jesus is. It doesn't say Jesus was. When it says Jesus is, and it's very strong when you put the verb here, because if you take the verb out, it'd still be a good sentence in the original language. But by putting the verb, in it makes an emphasis on it. So the phrase here is Jesus exists as the Son of God. Well, if he exists now in the presence as the Son of God, what had to happen? He had to be resurrected. So you actually, grammatically in the original language, have the resurrection there. By the way, I know there's a lot of pathos going on, and there's a service going on today, and you're going to hear a lot of Gospels of Christ. Just look for it to sound like 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. I've been hearing a lot of Christ died and Christ risen. I haven't heard a lot of he died for your sins. But God knows. God knows. Maybe they're just not articulating it correctly. Okay. I want them to be saved, but that doesn't make them saved. Okay, so then back over to Revelation 2, verse 11, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto him. Now that makes sense, because it's only through the Spirit that you could hear. The only person that talked directly to Christ and got revelation was Paul, after his resurrection that we know about. Okay. Although in a lot of churches today, Christ is given a lot of words. It's not scriptural. Okay. He that overcomes shall no way in any way be hurt from the second death. Now we need to refresh our memory on what death is. So let's go to James 2:26 and let's see what this promise means. James 2:26. You know, listen, doctors today, they look at a machine, but they really can't tell you what death is, because sometimes there's a flat line, and then sometimes it starts going back up and down again. They don't know what death is. We do. James 2:26, for the body without the spirit is dead. Now, I can give you one other verse, Acts 5:5 and Acts 5:10. Where the soul leaves the body. So we can put scripture together and say, when a soul and the spirit, not when a machine flatlines, when a soul and a spirit leave the body dies. The person never dies, but the body dies. So taking scripture, using scripture as the basis for a definition of death, we would say it's separation, because when the body is separated from its immaterial parts, the soul and the spirit, it's dead. So death is separation. Now there's two levels of death. The way we can prove that demonstratively, although we can go many places, go to 1 Timothy the 6th chapter. No, actually it's the 5th chapter, verse 6. And you have a verse that doesn't make sense if you don't understand there's two kinds of death. Which means there's two kinds of life, isn't there? But she that lives, now you have it in King James, in pleasure, it's lasciviously, if Robert will permit me, she's the star down at the honky-tonk. Is in the past with the results in the present, dead, separated, dead while she lives. Now, how can you look at a person that is very livacious, effervescent, as it were, and say they're dead? Well, they're dead spiritually. They're dead spiritually. Turn over to Romans 6:23. This verse has been misused in the Roman cul-de-sac, but we'll use it correctly. Romans 6:23. For the wages the just deserts are the end of the military allotment of the sin nature is the process of death. Now, what I've had people that go have gone and graduated from seminary. By the way, one of which is has his wife preaching in this pulpit. Come here and say that this means physical death, and it doesn't. And how come I know this isn't talking about physical death? Because I read the rest of the cotton picking verse. But the gift, free gift, a grace gift from God is eternal life. Well, that's talking about spiritual life. In John 3:16, if they had translated it correctly, people understand it. Whosoever believeth on the Son of God shall not perish but have eternal life. It's not talking about the length of life, it's talking about spiritual life. So here, spiritual life is the opposite of this death. Now, I was conceived, Psalm 51, with a sin nature. I was conceived in my mother's womb, even though I was innocent. You don't believe I was ever innocent. I was at that time. But I was conceived when I was just two cells. I had a sin nature, and I was spiritually dead, meaning death, separated from God. I was separated from God until I believed the gospel. Now I had eternal life. Eternal life means no separation from God spiritually. It's an active, intimate, spiritual relationship with God. Now, let's go back over to this second death, now that we kind of understand what's happening. Let's go to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. After, okay, let's go, we're going to go forward 1,007 years. After the church leaves, there's a 7-year tribulation. After the 7-year tribulation, there's what's called the judgment of the nations, and there's a 75-day period that stops at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and then after 75 days, there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ called the kingdom from the heavens. After that 1,000-year reign from Christ, at the end of which there's going to be a rebellion, and there's going to be a judgment. That judgment, this is in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, at the end of this judgment on the earth, the whole universe, the created universe, is going to be destroyed. And out in space, and I don't know where this is, God knows I don't, beyond this created universe, that picks us up in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, and from whose face the earth and the heavens heaven fled away. I told you, it's evaporated. That's over in 2 Timothy 3, about verse 12. And there was found no place for them, because they're gone. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. We're going to read down to verse 15 and come back. Were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead ones were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the process of death and Hades were delivered up, and dead ones which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and the death process and hell and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Well, there's our answer. We'll come back to that in a minute. And whosoever was not found in the book, written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Now, we'll come back to this in a minute, but first I want to establish that God has books. Turn with me, keep your finger here, or your some of you in outline, and turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 7th verse. This is usually a verse I use around Christmas time in the incarnation. You have a picture that where if right just as Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the fetus, you call it when it's two cells a fetus, or is it later? The fetus has not developed more than just two cells, but it is a living thing. And it's called a thing because it doesn't have personality yet. Just before God the Son joins his person to that beginning of a human, you have a scene up in heaven, and here it is, the seventh verse of 10th chapter of Hebrews. And lo, this is Christ, this is actually the Son of God, not Christ, just before the incarnation. And watch how I read it. They get this wrong in all the translations. They make this a perfect, and it's a present tense. Then said I am coming, not I come. All right, your interlinear says I came. It's wrong. I am coming. In the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. And so what you have here, and this is going to date me, and young whippersnappers like Robert wouldn't understand this. But in the old days, Robert, before the Google and the interwebs, we used to have what's called Encyclopedia Britannica. Whenever we were going to do a report, we went and checked Encyclopedia Britannica. And it was a whole range of books. And there was, it wasn't 26 because XYZ only had one book at the end. But then they had an index and some other stuff. A whole bunch of books, not one of which was the encyclopedia. They were volumes in the book. And that's the picture here. Written in one of these volumes was Christ's incarnation and telling him when to go in the realm and that it's time to go. Now, that isn't for God because God doesn't forget anything. Who would that be for? Who's up there watching these books? Well, spirit beings. Every time Satan comes up there and says, "She ever did this, why are you calling one of yours?" Because he's written in a book. You'll see that in a minute. And by the way, once it gets written, it can't get blotted out in case I get sidetracked and don't get to that verse. Okay? So there are books. Now let's go back to the 20th chapter, verses 12 through 15. If you mark in your Bible, this is something that most people who teach this section don't get. In verse 12, right in the middle, there's the word books, plural. Toward the, I never know, I looked this up. Is it toward or towards? And they said use whatever one you want. Mr. Grammar, or Miss Grammar said that. So I'll say towards this time, next time it'll be toward. Toward the end of verse 12, you see books. Now, go back. Four lines down in verse 12, you see book. Then you have an italicized book twice in verse 12. And down at verse 15, you have book. Well, if you understand anything about grammar, books are not book. They're two things going on. So one is a plurality of books. It takes more than one volume. And one is in just one of these volumes of our Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, I'm going to tell you, and then we'll read it. The books, the plural books, have works. The singular book is who is not being judged. We'll show you that. Now, I'm going to read this, and then we'll do some other things. This is not a judgment that says where people are going. Verse 15 will tell us that. This judgment is how low they go. There's no, when I get to the gate and see St. Peter, I'm going to tell him I done good and he'll let me in. No, there's none of that. Everyone being judged here is going to the lake of fire. It's just how close to the central heat they're going to be. Verse 12. And now I'm going to read and I'm going to interpret for you as we go. And I saw the dead ones, small and great, that has to do with society's values, standing in the past. So he's, what this word stand has the idea that John in his vision breaks in on a scene that's already started. Kind of interesting language. Stand, having stood and still standing before God. Now we know this is going to be Christ. And the books were open. And now let's stop there and let's go down to, okay, the books were open. What, and that's plural books. Now let's go down to the last phrase in the chapter, because we have a parenthetical statement there. Go down to, and the dead ones were judged out of the things which were in the books. So what Where did the judgment come for the ones that are here before the throne? It came from books. It doesn't come from book. Okay, got it? Did I make that clear? Everybody got it? Okay. Now, what was in the books? Their works. Now, let's read verse 13. And the sea gave up their dead and which were in it, and the process of death and Hades were delivered up with the dead ones. Now, this means everybody that's ever died, clear on back to Genesis, the fourth chapter, is here. That isn't saved, that wasn't a saint. They're here. There's a couple exceptions. The beasts and them are gone already. And some of those people in the Old Testament went straight down there. They're gone. Now, do you see what it says here? These bodies come out of the sea because they're obviously going to be in bodies. It's a resurrected body, but it's not a glorified body. It's a permanent body, but it's not a glorified body. And there's been people, they say, well, is cremation right for Christians? And in fact, starting back in about the year 300, all through the Dark Ages, you had to, when you passed away, your body had to be buried in hollowed ground, which was next to the church. And the reason they had to do that is because they wanted to save the body. That's why that tradition of putting that, what are they using bodies now? Formaldehyde? Yeah. The reason to preserve bodies is they're waiting the resurrection. What's the example of this resurrection here? Can you get a body that's more spread out than dropping one in the sea? And if you've ever been to the sea, you know what's... it could be... Let's put it this way. We could dump you into Tillamook Bay and some of your molecules could end up down in California, okay? Because crabs eat it. Things eat crabs. You got the picture. It's not a problem. The Creator can figure out where... A body is cremated, the Creator can figure out the molecules He needs, the atoms He needs, that He can call it enough of original atoms to reconstruct that body. So don't worry about it. And by the way, all those people that were put into those hollowed church cemeteries, you realize the worms got fat, okay? God the Son can get the molecules out of the worm and the bird that ate the worm and the hawk that ate the bird and the vulture that ate the hawk. Okay, He can get it all. Now, we didn't get into the other books, but I want to end, we can't end without this. Verse 15. Now, in the middle of verse 12, I didn't read this. And the books were opened, which was the book of life. Now, why is that important? Because they're being judged by their works in the books. Down in verse 15. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Everyone being judged from the works isn't in the book of life. They're not being judged on where they go. They're being judged on how low they'll go. All right, our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the comfort that we will not be judged at the great white throne judgment.